Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It sounds like a crossbeam, but it's actually a weather balloon. Eh? This is Wretched Radio, and that is precisely why I can't use illustrations. There are some preachers who, wow, can they use illustrations to make a point? Paul Washer, if you haven't seen his In Prison sermon series, he did 5-6 hours to prisoners. Wow. And he brought Paul Washer, but as I was listening through it, I was really surprised at the amount of illustrations that he used to color his teaching, to present it in a almost parabolic way to help people understand this is the truth that I am trying to express to you. And if you read almost any preaching book, they encourage the pastor to use illustrations. I can't. I just can't do it. And I think I just demonstrated that because it's going to sound like a crossbeam, but it's actually a weather balloon. The fact that I have to explain the illustration, I think only undergirds the point I can't do it. You see a crossbeam, you're thinking construction. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking of it's not the patibula. Is it the patibula? Jimmy, what is the in a cross, the big beam that you have to carry on your shoulders to be hung on the tree? Is that the sedulum? Is the seat? Is it the cross beam? Can you use your AI machine?
That's what I'm doing. Yeah.
And find out what the cross beam. Carrying that, it is a heavy piece of wood. And what I am going to encourage you to do, it's going to sound like, oh man, that's heavy, Mrs. Marsh. Don't put a yoke on me like that. But when we take the time to consider the command that Peter gives to Christians who are suffering, it is not a heavy weight. It should be like a weather balloon that actually, okay, it maybe doesn't pull you up actually into the air, but it should cause you to have a spring in your step because it's pulling you up. It's trying to not weigh you down, but instead it should be causing you to look up and be pulled up and to joyfully do what Peter, via the power of the Holy Spirit, commands us to do. And it is a command that most likely you've heard before. And let's be honest, our response to this command is like, because on this side of the veil, it's an impossible command. It's not something that you and I are likely to be able to fulfill completely. It'll only happen when we are one day glorified. And therefore, you hear it and you think, ooh, I'm never going to achieve that. Or you hear this command and you say, well, that sounds a little bit dour. It sounds a little bit, you know, potentially joyless, and I might not be able to have as much fun. And I don't mean that like it's necessarily sinful fun, but it's just, you know, it just seems like it's going to make me feel like I'm living in a cloister or a monastery. But when rightly understood, this command should actually buoy you up. Maybe I should have gone with crossbeam and a buoy. Nevertheless, what is it called, by the way?
Patibulum.
May I just take a moment? Just to enjoy myself for a moment.
Being a cross talk show host.
I should have, that's where I should have started then. It's not a patibulum. It's a weather balloon. Oh, this is awful. What is the command that I've been dancing around now for, well, about 4 minutes? It's the command to, ready for it? Be holy. Be holy. When you hear that, what's your response? If it is anything short of cool, I've been commanded to be holy. I wonder if we all need a little bit of a sanctification adjustment, a different way to understand the call to holiness, preaching through 1 Peter and Alpharetta Bible Church. We are in the section where Peter commands, after 12 verses of gospel, this is the classic, we've all caught on to this line. After all the indicatives, we finally get to the imperatives. Well, we do. We get 12 glorious verses on the amazing inheritance prepared for you, a glorious treatment of your Trinitarian salvation, the promise of a living hope. These are all magnificent things that are all underneath the umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter wants to lay that as a foundation for us so that the imperatives don't feel like a patibulum, that they don't feel heavy. It's like, okay, hey, all of this has been done for me. I'm getting on this. What do you want me to do? And so now, after those 12 verses of gospel, he does launch into, it's actually only two imperatives. I said there were six, simply because there were participles that really, I think, had an imperative force. And one was an adjective about being obedient children, which clearly it doesn't imply demands. We're obedient children. We should be doing what we're told to do. We should be sober-minded. We should have clear thinking. We should be ready for action. We should be setting our hope on the grace that is to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. That is an actual imperative, by the way. This might be helpful for you. I don't know if you've ever looked at this in 1 Peter, but Peter tells the believers who are being persecuted in Turkey, probably Gentile believers, new Christians, set your hope on the grace that is to come by being sober-minded, by being on the alert, by being ready for action, by having your loins girded. That's how you fix your hope on things to come. And that's how you have confidence that right now it is well with my soul because I've got a future hope. But then he commands the Christians to be holy, just like God is holy. And if that feels like a patibulum to you, let me suggest that we've been looking at holiness the wrong way. Question for you. Who is the happiest entity, the happiest being in the universe? 2, 3, 4. That's right, God. Who is the being that never has regrets? That would be God. Who is the being that has perfect relationships inside of the Godhead? Well, that would be God, of course. In other words, everything about his existence is exactly what you and I should want for our own existence. His existence, it's perfect and perpetually delightful and satisfied. He always has peace. It is always well with God. And that, therefore, helps us to understand why it is so good to be holy. Because if God is all of those things, and he is, and if God is holy, if you and I are holy, then you and I will be like him. So if we want to be happy, if we want peace, if we want no regrets, if we want deeper relationships, then what should we do? Be holy. Be holy. Because God is holy. He has all of those things. He enjoys all of those things. So if we are therefore like him, then we will experience those things too. It is really quite simple and I think quite transforming to consider. Rather than looking at holiness like, man, no, it has a promise. If you will strive to be holy, you will experience God things. You will become a partaker of the divine nature. Not that you become a little God, but you become like him because you're acting like him. You are therefore becoming like him and you are enjoying all of the things that he enjoys. holiness should not be seen as something that is a big drag, or that God just deemed holiness because, well, he's just kind of a killjoy. Wrong. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to experience all of the good things that he is, and to experience all of the good things, if you will, that he does. And it comes through the channel of holiness. And that means if you and I can do a little bit of theological chiropractory, once again, this is why I don't do illustrations. If you and I can get an adjustment on this subject, it is transformative. So when you're tempted to do what is not holy, you've really got a clear decision to make. Do I want good things or bad things? That's all. Because sin, the temptation, always leads to bad things. The regret, the shame, the dirtiness. Choose holiness, and you want to have any of those bad things. Instead, what will you have? Fruit of the Spirit. And those are better things. And so rather than looking at holiness like a patibulum, let's look at it like a weather balloon. Pulls me up, because it offers me something far more valuable than anything the world can offer. I'll try to make that point emphatically clear next on Wretched Radio.
As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologists in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of Scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith. That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality, because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose.
Know your church fathers. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's not an anchor. It's a lifeboat. Yeah, that's it. This is Wretched Radio. I don't know what malady I have. Well, I got a lot of them. I just don't know exactly what they are. But this particular malady is illustrations elude me. There are some people who are so gifted at using illustrations. Jesus was awesome, obviously, at using illustrations. It's like, boing, there it is. I get it. I can't do that. I try and I just continue to fail. So there's some sort of thing in my brain that's a synapse that doesn't allow me to do those things because they just fall as flat as an angel food cake. See, I didn't even do that right. I can't even get the right food product to use the illustration. The illustration aside, by the way, a sermon, there are some people who would argue maybe a third of a sermon could be illustrations, that much. They would say that you need to have so much coloring of the teaching so that people can get it. I think that's a lot of illustration. I think illustration can indeed be helpful, but I think didactic needs to be the foundation. And I'd be more inclined to lead toward application than illustration. I don't think it should be void of illustration, but I don't know that a third is I think it's just too much. Because illustrations illuminate, but I don't think that illustrations usually do a good job of convicting, nor do I think that they lay a foundation. If you don't have the foundation of this is what God says on the subject, you can illustrate all day long, and illustrations mean nothing if you do not have the authority of the word standing behind it. So, for instance, if a guy got up in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, never read the Bible, just did a bunch of illustrations, you'd go, yeah, 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 and it would have no power because it's illustrating what? A guy's thoughts? It has to be backed didactically. It has to have the foundation of the Word of God. Otherwise, illustrations, I think, lack any of their clarifying power, and it certainly lacks any transformative power. We need the Word preached. Yeah. Illustrations help, but then application is oftentimes what we tend to miss in expository preaching. It tends to be, here's 48 minutes of expository preaching. Now, what does that look like? Bang, we get about a minute or two, and then off we go. Probably not the right balance either. Not sure I found that balance Sunday morning dealing with a text that I know can feel like it is just so, like an anchor. Just pulling us down. It's like, oh, be holy. It seems like so much work. And it kind of rubs against some of the stuff that I'd like to do. And it requires that I can't just be lazy all the time. I really have to be industrious. I need to learn how to number my days. I need to be active in my local church. It just seems like a lot. And I can't deny it. It is. But it's not an anchor. It's not. It's a buoy. It pulls us up. It brings us from the depths of our sinful inclinations to good things, to try to illustrate, okay, more like demonstrate that. Jimmy, are you prepared to represent the tens and tens of people that are listening to this here Wretched Radio program?
Absolutely.
Then I'm going to ask you an either or. Which would you prefer? Which would you like?
Okay.
Would you like to have intimate fellowship with God or spiritual dullness? Which would you prefer?
Intimate fellowship with God.
Then be holy. That you want that? Then be holy. It's really simple. If you want the good things, then you choose the good way. And the path to the good things is holiness. It is not to just rob you of a good time. It is to produce in us profound good things. Jimmy? Would you like to have a clear conscience or lingering guilt?
A clear conscience.
Then be holy. Mm. Number three, would you like assurance or chronic doubt about the status of your eternity?
Assurance.
All right, then be holy. Mm. It's really simple. You choose the right way and the good things follow it. Jimmy, would you prefer deep, lasting joy or fleeting pleasure followed by emptiness?
It's a tough one. The blasting joy, I think.
Exactly. Exactly. But here's the challenge. There's somebody whispering in your ear, this is the way that brings you the most happiness. Do this thing. And you listen to it, and what's the result? That's right. You're Charlie Brown, flat on the back, because the football got pulled away from you because sin always lies. All right, Jimmy, saw a meme.
Okay.
This is one of those memes that you almost need to see because it has like a capitalization issue. It's the devil, and he's talking to a guy, and he says it's one of those four squared things. You get three wishes in exchange for your soul. The guy cuts the deal. What's your first wish? I want to be rich. The devil responds and says, okay, capital rich. What's your second wish? See, you made him named rich, not wealth rich. See what he did? See what he did right there?
Yep.
Yeah. Yep. Did I mention I can't do illustrations? He lies. He's a liar. And he tricks you every single time. And what is the result? You ask anybody who struggles with a sin and doesn't struggle all that well how happy they are. And yet, like dogs returning to vomit, we go for it because of the deceitfulness of sin. I can't help but think of the common one, which of course is pornography, where men, it's like, okay, I'm going to try not to. Okay, I'm going to do that. And they're miserable. And they're, okay, if you can find a dude that is looking at immersing himself in pornography, who's like, I am so happy from top to bottom. My life is flourishing. I feel great about everything. You're not going to find that guy. Why? Because he's not choosing holiness. Because sin deceives. It tells you it's going to be good, but it's not. Oh, Jimmy, that sin thing. There's a sin thing in the deal. Well, I don't want to get all technical here, but there's a sin thing in the deal.
Okay.
Okay. Just okay. You couldn't buy me a little bit of time here to. Okay, I found it. It's in the computer dealy, Bob. Okay. It goes a little something, man, like this.
Some might say I'm only interested in the big things, but that's not the case at all. I love the little white lie. I encourage the second glance at that girl. I hope you take that extra drink. One little compromise. Sometimes that's all I need. I am Sin.
And sin lies. All the time. You fall for it. And what is the result? The lesser things, the bad things, the heavy things. And you walk around because when you're hiding and harboring sin, it's like you've got a surveillance thing behind you. Somebody's watching me. When am I going to be outed for this sin?
You can't tell nobody about me. Besides, we got a good thing going. You trapped, nowhere to go, and no one to turn to. You actually think people could forgive you? Don't worry, your secret's safe with me. I am sin.
And sin will make you feel rotten. So why do we keep going for it? I think it is because we buy the lie and we forget the promise of holiness. The promise of holiness is none of the bad stuff, none of the. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I'm just any moment my secret is going to be revealed and my life will be destroyed. We don't want those things and be holy, Jimmy. You've got more options.
Okay.
Would you like to have victory over temptation or weakness and defeat?
Victory over temptation.
All right, then be holy. Would you like to be useful in God's service, or would you like to have just a spiritual sidelining? We don't use you.
Yeah, I think I'd rather be useful.
Than be holy. Would you like to have discernment in decisions, or would you like to have moral confusion? Would you like to be, what was the name of, I couldn't remember this on Sunday morning, the maid in Gone with the Wind. Do you remember? the pregnancy, and it was a little chaotic in the house, and she's just running around just like she's, you know, just going nuts.
I don't.
Okay. That whatever her name was, don't be that. We're supposed to be sober-minded. We're supposed to be clear-thinking. How do you get that? By being holy. You want to be calm in the storm? Because anything that is a squeeze on your life, a suffering, a persecution, a trial, a tribulation, a troubling, it can cloud your judgment. What brings clarity? It is very simple. Be holiness. If you want boldness in prayer, freedom from people-pleasing, credibility, you want to be called on for larger things, you want to have an ordered inner life, then the pathway to all of those delightful things, very simple, very joyful, be holy. This is Wretched Radio.
And it is now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Let's start in New York City, where the new socialist mayor has a plan to help the working people. Except his plan starts with raising their property taxes. Zoran Mamdani is pushing a 9.5% property tax hike on homeowners that he describes as working and middle class, people with a median income of $122,000. He's also eyeing the city's retiree health benefits reserve and the rainy day fund. Down in Virginia, lawmakers have voted to raise the state's minimum wage from $12.77 per hour to $13.75 starting January 1st, then in 2028 to $15 an hour with inflation adjustments after that. The governor is expected to sign the legislation. And critics say employers are likely going to respond by raising prices or cutting jobs, meaning the very people this law is supposed to be helping will probably feel it first. Also in Virginia, newly unsealed FBI documents from 2023 allege that State Senator Joe Morrissey took cash to push pardons through then-Governor Ralph Northam. One inmate's father reportedly paid $15,000 after Morrissey initially asked for $30,000. He was pitching something called Premier Jury Consulting Services inside Richmond area jails, claiming a track record of people getting pardoned or released early. Morrissey was never charged because apparently in Virginia, that's just called constituent services. And in New Jersey, a teacher's case that has no business being anywhere near a school has ended in a 10-year prison sentence. The teacher, Julie Rizzitello, a 37-year-old English teacher at Wall Township High School, pled guilty to 2 counts of sexual assault, one involving a student between the ages of 16 and 17 and another between 18 and 22. One of those students impregnated her. She aborted the child. The judge called it textbook predator behavior. 10 years is the sentence. The cost of that young man? Much harder to calculate. The Congressional Budget Office just quietly revised America's population forecast. The 2050 population peak is now projected at 364 million, down from 372 million just a year ago. Births are expected to fall below deaths by 2030. By the mid-2050s, the population starts shrinking outright, with fertility settling around 1.5 children per woman. Yeah, we shouldn't be shocked when we have a culture that treats children as a burden rather than a blessing. And in the UK, a high court judge dismissed a challenge to guidance affirming that woman in British law means biological female. And that sounds like progress, till you read the fine print. The same ruling said providers aren't actually required to enforce single-sex facilities. Advocates on both sides called the outcome incoherent. Yeah, when a court's leaving everyone more confused than before they walked in, it's not resolved anything. It's just handed the mess to someone else. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 385 AD. In Milan, Bishop Ambrose defies the Empress. This event helped to establish the precedent of the church confronting the state when necessary to protect Christian teaching and oppose injustice and corruption in government. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps this will help you with your lack of assurance. This is Wretched Radio. What are the papers that I'm annoyingly crinklingly? Between my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers, two emails that I hope will help you if you are one who is a regular doubter of the status of your soul. An email was sent in. This is one of the most common emails that we receive here at Wretched Radio. It is about assurance. So let's use this email, and then we'll use that email. Did you hear the difference? Versus, you heard the difference. And one might help us with the other. Todd, I just listened to a sermon on 7 signs you're not saved. I'm in trouble. That's such a good thing. You know, that is right. I wouldn't need to read the rest of this email to encourage this person who wrote this email. Do you know why? Because false converts don't think they're in trouble. False converts don't care if they're in trouble. It is an awesome sign that you think you're in trouble. Now, we got to fix it because that ain't right. God doesn't want you staying in that gear. There can be areas of your life that need some cleaning up, but that's sanctification. That's not justification. And the individual who regularly wobbles because they think, yikes, I'm not performing as well as I should. As long as there's a yikes in there, I feel a great deal of confidence in saying, okay, then brother, sister, let's talk through this so that we can get you on more solid footing. But the fact that you say yikes, that is an excellent sign. The individual who is not saved never says yikes. They say whatever. Back to the email. I'm in trouble because I have to admit, failed at least 3 areas. That's wrong. I am very confident in also saying this. You failed in all areas because we all do. That's the tricky part. And that's really the if we don't handle 1 John rightly, there's more than 7 signs in 1 John. So I don't know what the text was for this particular sermon, but in 1 John, it gives a lot of tests. If this, then that. If you love the brethren, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not. If you love the things of the world, you're not a Christian. If you're not repenting, you're not a... And if we don't handle those rightly, if we handle those like you have to be perfect at all of those things, well, then all of us are going to be miserable because none of us meet that standard. The reality is we fall in all of them. And that is why the better question I think you should ask when examining yourself is not, am I doing this perfectly, but how much do I desire to do it rightly? Is my heart broken that I don't meet up to match God's standard of perfect holiness? Do I want those things? Do I want to be obedient? That is a much better barometer, perhaps thermometer, as far as the temperature of your salvation. Because none of us are going to meet that standard. That's why we need Jesus all the time, isn't it? That's why we're constantly running to him, because we're constantly falling short. And that is the reality. We just don't meet the standard. And if we simply look at our performance in meeting the standard, then guess what? We will have all of the evidence we need to accuse ourselves and to condemn ourselves to hell. But I don't think that that's the right examination. I think John is trying to wake you up to go, oh, wow, I'm so sinful. I so need Jesus. I so want to be forgiven. I so want to do those things. That's the mark of a Christian. Back to the email. Not having a hunger for God's word, lacking in fruit of the Spirit, and putting so many things before God. Those are the 3 areas of failure. I don't need to meet this person who sent the email to say, yes, I know you've failed in those areas, because none of us read the word like we should. None of us have the fruit of the Spirit that we should. None of us have God first in everything. Now, this is not to be dismissive. It is not to become passive in our sanctification. It is not to presume on grace at all, but it is to be clear. We just don't. We just don't. And this shouldn't cause us to be lazy. It should cause us to be grateful that God just keeps forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving because we are so in need of his mercy and grace. That is why when you examine yourself, doing a strict grade, no curve, just a strict grading on your performance, you fail. I don't care who's listening out of the tens and tens of people. All y'all fail. That's why we need Jesus. That's why our salvation is an ongoing thing, because we are just not meeting the standard. And so if you're a wobbler, you doubt, then might I encourage you, maybe ask a different question. How do you feel about failing? How do you feel about falling? How do you feel about not meeting God's standard? How much do you desire to do better? Those are much better questions to ask. Let's finish this email here, shall we? I may not have truly repented of my sins either. I am ashamed. Please, could you help me? How does one truly repent? What am I supposed to say? How can I develop a real deep hunger for God's word? Do you have any suggestions for me? That this is an individual who needs to be girded up, who needs to be reminded of promises, because that can be another reason that we have a lack of assurance. It's not just a confusion about our performance and how we go about the business of grading the quality of our faith. I think the grading needs to be how much do I want to, not how much do I actually, because it's about your desire for those things, recognizing that we will not be fully sanctified until we are glorified at the appearing of Jesus. But I think there's another reason a lot of folks lack assurance, and that brings us to our second email sent to idea@wretched.org. I'm curious as to why I never hear you talk about the Christian's identity in Christ. This is a subject I've been wrestling with because it seems like Scripture speaks of adoption, justification, and union, but never identity. So, what's your take? My take is the word identity doesn't appear in the Bible. The concept is everywhere. It's baked into our name. We are Christ ones. That's what we are. We are Christ ones. We are to be little Christ. We are his brother. We are the children of God. We are automatically identified with him when we are brought into his kingdom, because we are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of his beloved son. So we're members of that kingdom. So just like in America, my identity, if you will, I'm an American. I'm other things too, but it's simply by virtue of being in this territory that is my identity, because I'm a citizen of this nation. You are identified with Christ because you are a citizen of his kingdom. So the concept isn't there, but it's all over the Bible. And this might be a good exercise for you if you're lacking assurance because you do not recognize your position in Christ. For instance, the Bible says you're a new creation. Ephesians 2 says you were dead, but you were made alive together with Christ. Colossians 2, God made you alive together with him. You are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are in him, says 2 Corinthians 5:21. You are children of God. That's all over the Bible. You're adopted. An adopted child is the identity, is the family that he's adopted into. Ditto for you and me. So no, the Bible doesn't use the word identity. At least I couldn't find it. But the concept is everywhere, and you and I do well to remember these things, that we are indeed identified with Christ. Why? Because it'll help you with your assurance. It'll help. The closer you get to Jesus by remembering his promises and the good things that he has done, then you will increasingly have assurance, because your faith will be increasingly experiential. It won't just be theological. It'll be actual and practical. You're united with Christ. You're crucified with him. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are chosen. You are set apart. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who you are, courtesy of Jesus. You have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're no longer a stranger and a foreigner. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. Who are you? You are those things by virtue of what? Not what you do. It's not even what you desire to do. All of those identifications have been provided to you courtesy of King Jesus Christ. Trust his promises. And as you do, remember your new identity because of Jesus. Here's the payoff. You're going to have more assurance. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine. But somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten. And we believe that to be a big problem. Because the local church is the institution that Jesus promised to build. It's not an afterthought. It's the plan. And that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We exist to strengthen local churches, not replace them. Everything we create, our podcasts, our videos, all of our resources and teaching, it's all designed to be useful to pastors and small group leaders and church members who want to grow. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us create content that equips the saints and strengthens the body of Christ. And we know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Help us be a part of something that serves the local church. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture, and if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Worse, you're actually going to be an easy target for every false teacher with a podcast and a proof text. Herman Who is basically a master's level education in how to read the Bible correctly, and it's condensed into something that you can actually finish. You'll learn how to interpret a 2,000-year-old book in a 21st century world without twisting it into something it was never meant to say. By the end of it, you'll never read scripture the same way again, and you'll never have the wool pulled over your eyes by someone who sounds competent but doesn't know what they're talking about. Herman Who, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of Man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the Wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ. God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. Prepare to play one of America's fastest growing game sensations. Probably should have come up with a name before I made that promise. Which one am I? That's right. Which one am I? As always, representing the tens and tens of Wretched Radio listeners, our very own in-house handsome Jimmy Hicks. Jimmy, are you prepared to be the federal head?
I am, absolutely.
I'm going to give you the choice. You have five. Which one of these am I? I'm going to give you the list, and then I'm going to blather on, and then you're going to tell me which one I am.
Okay.
All right, here we go. Am I a curmudgeon? That's A. Two, delusional. Three, forgetful. Why are you laughing?
No, you said pick one, right?
Yeah. Oh, ouch. D. D, what did this say here? A wiser. No wonder I couldn't read it. I really never get to spell that word, especially in association with myself. And then finally, none of the above. So am I a curmudgeon, delusional, forgetful, wiser, or none of the above?
Huh? Let's go with A.
I haven't done the thing yet. You need to listen. And then you need to.
You meant in this moment. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Not. Oh, man. You know what? You know who you're acting like right now?
Who's it?
Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer.
I'm a good company.
You're in very good company. I don't know if you know Erwin Lutzer. He is, I'm telling you, I want to be like him when I grow up. I really, really do. But I got a text from him because I asked him if he'd be willing to write the foreword for the new book.
Mm-hmm.
Go Serve Your King from HarperCollins, published sometime. I think I heard September is what I think he said in a meeting the other day. And I asked Erwin to write the foreword to it. What did I get myself into? So I sent him one of the manuscripts, but I realized James, the editor, he inserted some really, 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 really quotes that are like really super heady. And I was like, I don't think I can put those in there because I don't even know what they mean, dude. Could we take those out? But I had sent it to Erwin Lutzer and I told him, I said, I've sent you the wrong manuscript. Hang in there. I'm going to send you the new manuscript. And so I get this text now from Erwin. Todd, I've been traveling the whole time and have lost track of reality. That's funny. The last I heard from you was that I didn't have to write the foreword. Where did this Erwin Lutzer come from? The last time I heard from you was that I didn't have to write the foreword because you were revising the book because somebody added to it to make it much better and you wanted it to be just totally bland. I didn't know that, Erwin, until this very day. That is just so not Erwin. If you do have the manuscript ready, you can send it to me. But I think I have 2 years to write the foreword. That's what I remember. Are you two pals?
Yeah, very, very close.
What am I? Just some sort of Christian speed bag for the two of you to just slap around? Let me finish the thing. Okay. Then you can tell me if I'm a curmudgeon, delusional, forgetful, wiser, or none of the above.
Okay.
When I look back over the decades of being aware of evangelical skirmishes, I'm looking back and I'm almost like, oh, I wish that's all we were dealing with. Now, abortion is probably the exception, but as I remember all of the different this and that's that have been going on in our culture, things like Pledge of Allegiance, even school prayer, all of those things which have indeed been battles, I'm looking back and I'm going, I don't think they compare to what it is that we are being confronted with. Because the stories that we're reading, I think, are mere fruits. They're not roots. There's something deeper going on here. Last week, we talked about Romans 1, darkened minds, depraved minds, that thinking is so bad. Do you remember the clip that we played of the woman who was chasing after the ICE agents in Minneapolis? And he said, hey, we're trying to take rapists and thugs off of the street. I don't care. You're being cruel to people with darker skin. So in her mind, now there's a lot of confusing components in her mind, but in her mind, it is worse to deport somebody who is here illegally than to allow a rapist or a pedophile to roam the streets. Okay, that's bonkers. That's just bonkers. And it's not just the issue itself. It's the thinking behind it that I think, this could get dangerous. Case in point, a student, this is Brazil, in fairness, is facing 4 to 10 years in prison. Why? because of transphobic social media posts, two of them going back to 2020. Here's what they were. The student stated that transgender women were obviously born male. Oh, how dare you say that? She's going to go to jail. That's what she said. That this man pretending to be a woman was obviously born male. That could get her 5 years. And wrote that a person who identifies as transgender retains their birth DNA and that surgery, hormones, or clothing do not change that fact. Can you believe she would say something? This is now considered a crime. It is akin to the crime of racism. That racism is now a crime. So that you, it's sinful. Crime? Mm. Several individuals in Brazil have faced investigative charges related to public statements about gender identity. So another woman under criminal investigation for an Instagram video that criticized the financing and influence of pro-LGBT organizations. She's being investigated. A pastor faced criminal charges. This is all in Brazil for a book presenting a Christian view of sexuality. They could go to jail for simply stating what the Bible says. Why? Because the thinking is so depraved and it is so dark and it's producing this type of rotten intellectual and moral fruit. To Canada we go. A Canadian tribunal finds a man. Wait, I'm just. The guy said there are two genders, male and female. Jimmy, unless you saw this story, do you know how much this guy was fined for believing there's only two genders?
No, I don't.
Just give it a shot. And don't go crazy on me. Five. Only like $82 million.
Oh, no. I was going to say 500.
Oh, you're close. Did you mean 500,000?
What?
It's actually 750,000.
Oh, my goodness.
The BC Human Rights Tribunal stated this, quote, if a person elects not to believe that gender identity is separate from sex assigned at birth, then they do not believe in trans people. What? This is a form of existential denial. Quote, a person does not need to believe in Christianity to accept that another person is Christian. However, to accept that a person is transgender, one must accept that their gender identity is different than their sex assigned at birth. This dude said, I think there's only two genders. They said, you got to pay. It's a bunch of other fines too. But $750,000 is compensation for injury to the class member's dignity, feelings, and self-respect. Give me a fight over prayer in schools again. This is $750,000 fine? In Great Britain, kids will be allowed to change their gender at school. The Department of Education, as young as 4, they can now identify as the opposite sex. But parents should be consulted first unless there's a safeguarding reason not to. So these educators who think it's any of their business are now encouraging 4-year-olds, hey, you can be the other gender. That's just crazy. And on it goes. I've got a stack of more things. The point is, the thinking today, it's just different than it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. As I stated last week, the need is regeneration. These people need to be born again. They need to have a transformed mind because this thinking is so off track. You're just not going to fix this. Am I just being a curmudgeon? Am I being forgetful, delusional? Am I wiser? Or none of the above? Jimmy, what am I? Is this different, this time that we're living in? It just feels different. And I, you know what? Every 4 years, this is the most important election of our life. I don't want to fall into that trap, but I just feel like this has become a different era that we're living in.
Yeah, as much as I would love the opportunity to call you delusional, I think you're being a wiser.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Can I just have a moment here? Christian, we would do well to recognize what's happening to this world so that we don't respond in agitation. Their minds are darkened. They literally cannot think right. They can't. And you see it all day in your newsfeed. They can't think right. In order to be sober-minded, in order to gird your minds, in order to be clear thinking, there's really only one cure. And it's the same cure that we all needed, the gospel. Let's not get mad at people whose thinking is broken. Let's evangelize them. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.